In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the main focus of our attention today will really fall upon the words in verse number 17 and 18. Let's read those two verses together and we'll pray and ask the Lord's help today. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his eternal kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Almighty God, we come again into thy presence. And we are so thankful for the work that the Spirit of God has done in the inspiration of the Apostle. Words whereby he reflects upon his own life, and yet words that come as the very words of God to our souls. Help us to rightly interpret the Word, to give the sense that is true and the sense that is according to your mind in the work of inspiration. May we not insert our thoughts into the Scriptures, but rather draw out those things that are indeed intended by you to be for our edification. Bless the word to each and every hearer. Speak even, dear Father, today to those out of Christ. Draw souls to the Saviour. Glorify your name in our midst, and encourage our hearts together as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Real life, as we saw last Lord's Day, involves real relationships. The Christian life is not lived in isolation. And when it is an incredibly healthy, unhealthy form of Christian experience. Even though real relationships involve at times pain and disappointment, it is still part of the purpose of God for us to live in church community. And as Paul closes this letter, we see a real snapshot of life in the kingdom. We made the observation last time that Paul lived his Christian life in the church community. As such, he enjoyed cooperation, a selfless Christian experience, as he sent people away from him to various services, and also as he depended upon others to strengthen and encourage his own soul. He calls for Timothy, verse number 9. He asks for Mark also, verse number 11. He's living in church community. In fact, when you get towards the verse at the end of the chapter, verse 19 through 21, we see again other names mentioned in this church community. And here we realize that one of the blessings of Christianity is that our church community goes beyond the local church, and that we fellowship with other churches. And here you see an insight into church life in the New Testament, that they knew each other and they prayed for each other, as we try to do on the Lord's Day evenings and other times in our services. Again, I don't plan to take a lot of time in detail in those latter verses, because the themes we've already dealt with in recent studies. I would mention one point, and that is the interesting figure of Trophimus. Paul left him there sick. That is so much to say to us regarding the health and wealth and prosperity false gospel. Paul had the power of the signs of the apostles, and yet the work of healing was not something that was done carelessly, nor was it done all the time. We get this idea in the modern charismatic movement that healing is part and parcel of all of Christian experience in all times. That was not the case. The signs of the apostles were miraculous gifts given to them to prove their apostolic authority. That was the reason. And so if that was not required, we find in this instance that Paul left Trophimus sick. It is not against God's will for his people to be sick at times. Again, there are some who have this idea, and they will teach this idea that if you're sick, it's because you lack faith in some way. No, sickness comes in the purpose of God. And at times, he allows his people to be sick, as Paul allows Trophimus here to be sick at Miletum. And so we're seeing a very interesting insight into Paul's living in church community. We also saw last time that he lives in light of eternity. We saw these scattered references in these verses that underscored the reality that Paul lived not focusing upon today, but in the recognition that there was a tomorrow to come. Verse 14, he recognizes that God can indeed deal with evildoers. Alexander caused him harm, and God would deal with Alexander. In the same sense, he called upon God's compassion when he dealt with those disciples who left him at his first answer. Verse number 16, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. And then also, as we'll see today, he has an eternal perspective regarding his own life. He is preserved unto God's heavenly kingdom. Living in church community. Living in the light of eternity. But through it all, living in this world aware of hostility. The interactions described here, verse 9 through 22, in fact, the entire book, the entire letter, all these interactions, they come in the context of spiritual warfare. The advance of Christ's church and the gospel, that advance is in the face of satanic opposition. And that warfare comes into focus in our text today. Take, for example, the words of verse number 18, and the Lord shall deliver me, and here's the phrase, from every evil work. Now, the word that's used here for evil is a general word that has oftentimes a thought of moral iniquity and moral evil. But the word is also consistently used in various forms to describe the devil. 1 John 2, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Same word that's used here for evil in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is used there as a descriptor of the devil. In the same way, Paul used it in Ephesians chapter 6, that with the shield of faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Same word that is used here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, in our praying, as we seek the face of God, we pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, the article is used there. The evil one is a sense there. Being delivered in the context of satanic opposition. Paul knew very well that he was engaged in spiritual warfare. He understood that the trials that he faced were part and parcel of satanic attack against the gospel. Turn across, please, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to prove this to you again today. These are things and texts that you know, but let's look at them again for a brief time today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you three references that illustrate the fact that Paul understood he was engaged in spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, you have the description of Paul, likely the individual who knew these tremendous spiritual experiences, being caught into the third heaven, verse number 2. And there was, as part of that, a thorn given to him. I'm not going to define or describe what that may be. Let's simply see it as a physical affliction, a thorn that was in the flesh. And verse 7 says this, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, the whole context here illustrates that Paul is experiencing a situation here that is akin to Job. It's a trial and a test to keep him in humility, But the thorn that is given to him is also described as the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul doesn't doubt God's sovereignty or his power, doesn't for a second believe that Satan is stronger than God, nor even that there's some equality in the conflict. But he lives in the awareness that Satan will use these things to undermine Paul and to undermine his ministry. Hence, God gives him the grace that we'll see later on is the grace to make him strong in his weakness. You turn back also just one chapter back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you know much about the Apostle Paul, you know how he suffered from false teachers. False apostles, verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They undermined his ministry. They would go before him and suggest that he wasn't who he says he is. He's not true, he's not faithful, he's not really an apostle at all. And how do you describe them? Verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He knew he was engaged in satanic warfare. We've got to be very careful. Again, we certainly understand that there's excess of thinking in much charismatic circle at this time. They emphasize the devil's rule. But surely as we swerve away from that error, we must not swerve into the error of denying the fact that we also are engaged genuinely in satanic warfare in the work of God. We can't shut our eyes to these things. Turn across to one other portion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, what you're seeing here is that this satanic opposition was used to undermine and to hinder the work of the apostle in the gospel ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Did he believe that his paths were in God's sovereign purpose? Of course he did. But he's also happy to acknowledge that Satan had the capabilities to hinder his purposes in gospel ministry, undermining him, buffeting him, 2 Corinthians 12, accusing him through false apostles, hindering his ways. He's engaged in warfare against every evil work. Are we not also so engaged in spiritual warfare? You think to yourself, well, I don't really think so. We're not apostles. This is the mighty Apostle Paul. Of course, he's unusually the target of Satan's warfare. And I would say, in a sense, there's truth in that. But do not forget that each and every believer is told to join the Ephesian Christians and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you want to take Ephesians 6 out of your Bibles? I don't like the idea of being involved in satanic warfare. The devil could seek to undermine me and undermine the ministry in various ways. That we are not alert to his devices. Oh no, we must be alert to the individual believer. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is true for the individual believer. Not just for the apostle, not just for the church in a general sense, but for each and every individual believer, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And so whilst Paul's experiences are unique as an apostle, yet we see him keeping the faith, gaining the crown, and making that general for all those also who love Christ's appearing. So we can learn from Paul here today. These verses are personal. The pronoun me occurs several times in verse 17 and 18. And yet we can and we must learn from Paul's experiences. It will be an encouragement to your souls, as I'm sure it was to Timothy's in the time of this writing. Now, one of the brethren in the church here, can't be here today, he often makes fun of me in a charitable way that I like to use the letters P. Well, I came to text this week and thought this breaks up so nicely into four P's. And I tried to think, well, how can I avoid these four P's? And I thought, well, what's the point? There are four P's to hang our thoughts on today that I think will help us guide us through this particular text. First of all, please note the Lord's presence here. That's there. It's obviously there, verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul, in his first answer, verse 16, said that at that first answer, no man stood with me. Like almost everything in the Bible, there are various ideas regarding the first answer. But as I said last time, I believe this refers to his first Roman imprisonment. More than likely that time, and at that time, there was no one came alongside him to be his defense or his witness. No man stood with me. He's forsaken of man. Verse 16, all men forsook me. But verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. In other words, the Lord did not forsake me. We are often frustrated by life, by disappointments. And yet the Christian must continue to come back to the basic truth. The Lord does not and will not forsake us. Note first of all, the certainty of the Lord's presence. Men can disappoint us. They can do so under the sovereign purpose of God. They can do so at times under the engineering of the devil. But in all of those disappointments, we must remember and find our peace in knowing the Lord's presence. This is a repeated promise in God's word. Joshua, he needed that word. Moses is going. And the Lord says to him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Joshua 1, verse 5. Moses himself knew this. He persuades the people, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them, the arms of God underneath his people. But turn across, please, to the Psalm 37. The Psalm 37. Because what I want you to understand is these promises are not just for the Joshuas and the Moses of this world, but they are general for all of God's people. And so Psalm 37, verse number 25, you have the reflection of David as he comes to the end and he says to himself, verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Or the promise of Psalm 94 and the verse number 14. Psalm 94 and the verse number 14. Where again, read these words, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. This is the promise of God to our souls. That promise that encouraged the apostle over in Hebrews chapter 13, in the words, again, you know so very well, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you will realize that Paul understood the general assertion that God is present with all of his people. He understands that as a promise to claim, so much so that he ends the letter to Timothy in verse number 22 and says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." He knew the presence of God and he prays the presence of God. Dear child of God, I stand before you again and I tell you with the certainty of the word of God, God is with you at all times. And he cannot and will not ever, ever, ever forsake you. We've got to fight the fight of faith to remember that reality. It gives stability in the changing scenes of life. And it will give us courage in the midst of satanic warfare. I attended the high school graduation on Friday evening where our kids go to school. Young people full of potential, full of excitement about their future, expecting a good life and success, the expectation of advancing and going forward in this world and doing so well in this world. That is the expectation at a graduation ceremony. I was sitting there, sitting in the back of the auditorium, just considering, well, what do these young people, what do they really need to hear tonight? I get the thought of excitement and expectation. But the likelihood is that they will not all succeed in this world's eyes. The reality is, for some of them, their lives will crash all around them. They will suffer poverty and ill health and family trials and all manner of other things. And thus, at a graduation on a Lord's Day morning, what we need to recognize again is, what do we do when this life comes crashing down around us? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. That's what we all need to remember and hear. We've got to be so careful that as Christians, we don't get swept up in the wave of the American dream and presume that therefore God's will is for us to always prosper and succeed in everything we do. That may not be God's will. We might find ourselves like Trophimus, sick in Miletum. And though Paul left him, the Lord did not leave him at Trophimus. One of Christianity's basic truths is the Lord will be with us. And we can't go round and call God a liar and doubt this in the quietness of our troubles. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil work, if I can add that word in there. For thou art with me. Do you think that Paul had Psalm 23 in his mind, perhaps, as he pens these words of verse number 17? He's in the valley of the shadow of death. The time of his departure is at hand. And he knows the Lord will indeed stand with him. But how do you know this? We talk about this certainty, but how do we know the Lord is with us? You know, sometimes we feel within ourselves, we've got to be pious in our troubles. We don't want to disappoint people or let them down. And so we're engaging in church and things are so difficult and we feel the world is crashing down around us. And people say, how are you doing? And through the tears, we say to ourselves, the Lord is standing with me. But we're not really sure what that actually means. We hear the word. We understand the promise. But what does it actually look like? Did you hear a voice? Was that how he knew he was with you? Did you, if I use this symbol, did you feel his presence? like someone over your shoulder, you're kind of aware that somebody's there behind you in your personal space? Is that what you feel? I think we can at times be very conscious through the word of the Lord's presence with us. But I think Paul here explains in his own testimony how we can know that the Lord is with us. The certainty is in the word, but the significance is seen, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's the clue. And that's the key to a robust understanding of what the Lord does when he's with us, when the world is crashing down around us. How do we know the Lord is with us in our spiritual warfare? Finally, my brethren, says the apostle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the clue to spiritual warfare, and that's the understanding of the Lord's presence. His strength, supernatural strength, strengthening our souls. That's why we saw in 2 Corinthians 12, though the thorn was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, Paul could say, as the Lord spoke to him, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is the power of Christ resting upon the apostle that enabled him to glory in his infirmities. We know the Lord is with us, because though this world comes down around us, we don't lose the faith. We don't abandon the gospel. We don't give up on God. I've certainly spoken to many people over the years, and perhaps looking back over a season of peculiar difficulties, I marvel, and I shouldn't marvel, but I marvel, how did you keep on trusting God through all that? Now I see it more clearly. The Lord was with them and strengthened them. So they didn't throw up their head and say, I've had enough of all this. But rather they say strong. That has to be the meaning of this in the context, whereby Paul can say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept my course, I finished my course, sorry, I have kept the faith. The Lord stood with me. That is the Lord's presence. Secondly, and more briefly, note the Lord's purpose. The Lord's purpose in this, because he gives us some more explanation of this situation. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and here's the purpose clause, that by me. Here's purpose. Why is the Lord strengthening him? Well, yes, for his own personal security, but also because God has purpose for him to fulfill, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. God had a purpose for Paul in particular. At his first imprisonment, clearly his ministry was not done. Go and read the words of one commentator. They say this, the following interpretation is natural. Paul says, I was set at liberty in order that after my acquittal, I might complete my task of heralding the gospel of salvation, so that not only the Gentiles east of Rome, but also those west of Rome might hear it. It refers to Spain in Romans chapter 15. God had a particular purpose for Paul and thus stood with him. But that purpose is true for all of God's people in general. God is never idle. It's an obvious thing to say. But that means that God is always working in us and through us. We saw on Wednesday evening in the book of Jonah, in our prayer meeting studies, Jonah chapter 4, that Jonah is so disgruntled with his ministry, the Ninevites actually repented against his preferences, and he's so disgruntled, he says to God, it's time. My life's done. My life is not worth living. And yet God thinks otherwise. God has a purpose for those who are living in his kingdom. Those who are alive in the land of the living have a purpose to accomplish in the purpose of God. When that purpose is done, God will take you home. But until you're taken home, God has a purpose for you to accomplish. The question we ask ourselves is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And as you ask that question, let me remind you that we must not despise the small jobs. A cup of water in my name. A prayer offered for a struggling mother. A letter written to a man in crisis. Don't ignore those tasks that we think, well, that's just a cup of water. The Lord never says it's just a cup of water. And therefore, we remember that there's something for us to do, to serve God in his purpose. Today, God is with you. Today, he is strengthening you, that by you, something may be happening in the work of the kingdom. Press on, dear child of God. You're alive. You're in Christ's church. You have work to do for the Lord. Thirdly, note the Lord's protection here. Again, in this first trial, verse 17, he goes on to say, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We find ourselves again before the Word of God with all manner of ideas here. What's the lion? Calvin, he felt it was just a metaphor for death. A metaphor for the potential of losing your life. Others saw this lion being Caesar. Some suggest, I think it's unlikely, the lions in the amphitheater. Paul was a Roman citizen, that wouldn't have happened to him, but that was a suggestion, that's the lions in the amphitheater. Others see it, I think quite rightly, that there is certainly allusion here to Daniel in the den. Of course, remember also, the devil is a roaring lion. And in the context of evil works and opposition and hostility, surely we're not far removed from the truth to see the devil also at work in all of this. Whatever the case may be, Paul understood that at the first imprisonment, he was delivered out of the devil's mouth, rescued from the purpose of the devil. But he doesn't end there. In verse 18, he continues, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." And this certainly is where it gets somewhat more difficult. Because clearly, Paul did not take the thought that that meant he would never, ever suffer. Again, you read 2 Corinthians. Whole litany of things that Paul suffers for the gospel, and he does so under the purpose of God. It's also true that he does not expect to be rescued from martyrdom. He's clear. I'm ready to be offered. Verse 6, "The time of my departure is at hand." He does not expect to be delivered from this particular time of affliction and adversity for the gospel's sake. So what does it mean? "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Well, I think what he's saying here is that evil works will not achieve their objective. They will not succeed in their aims. They will not separate Paul from Christ's love. So please, turn back once more to Romans chapter 8. I almost find myself trying to manufacture a road back to Romans chapter 8. We've got to come here often. Got to assure our souls. So important is it in our spiritual pilgrimage in times of spiritual warfare. Remember, we're looking at that whole thing. This is every evil work. And he refers, verse 38, to principalities and to powers And he recognizes that neither principalities nor powers can separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He also understands, verse number 35, that tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, even sword, i.e. death, cannot separate him from Christ's love. The whole section, of course, is grounded upon the perfection of Christ's ministry in his coming, in his dying, in his living, in his rising, in his intercession. All of these things are the grounds for this confidence whereby he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse number 32 reminds us that because of Christ's work, God will give us every grace that is needed. And the latter section reminds us that because of Christ's work, every enemy is negated. Every needed grace given, every enemy negated from their desires and from their powers. The Lord, dear child of God, will deliver you from every evil work. Which leads finally to the Lord's preservation. Verse 18 again, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And to confirm the interpretation of that, we see the words, and will preserve me. He understands that evil may work to bring about his death. But even if that is the case, he is so safe in his union with Christ that he shall be preserved or kept unto Christ's heavenly kingdom. His friend Peter would say, Paul, I know you're going to be kept by the power of God unto that inheritance. As the psalmist says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. For Paul will say elsewhere, death is gain, and to be with Christ is far better. This confidence and assurance belongs to every Christian. Christ's hands and the Father's hands are not just wrapped around the apostle, but they're wrapped around every sheep that hear his voice and follow him. For they shall never perish. And no power or principality can snatch you from their almighty hands. And so as we close this series, we close with the words of verse 18. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because in a portion of Scripture that deals with false teaching, that deals with all manner of difficulties and opposition, that deals with last time, end times living, we will live in these last days when we remember to live in the light of the truth that the devil cannot prevent God from achieving his eternal purposes, his own glory. The devil cannot prevent the purpose of God in the spreading of the gospel. The devil cannot prevent Christ from building his church and seeing lost souls saved. The devil cannot prevent Christ from keeping his saints. The devil cannot prevent the filling of heaven with a company of souls worshipping the Lamb. The devil's a defeated foe. God is all glorious. And so to him be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God and Father, we come before thee again in Christ's name. Oh, Lord, we know the familiarity of these concepts. We want to treat them with seriousness. Help us, O God, to apply your word to our hearts today, to spend this Lord's Day afternoon mulling over the truth that you will never leave us nor forsake us. For, dear Father, we are like your disciples of old. We are plagued with doubts. Carest thou not that we perish? We're plagued with confusion at times. We wonder what's happening in our lives, and we have perplexity when storms come on the seas of life. Oh, Lord God, may we know that Christ comes upon the waters, comes alongside us, and says, peace. Oh, God, may Christ's presence grant us peace. And may we rejoice in the perfection of his work. Pray for some, O Lord, and they're working through this life, and they're on their own. They are far off as strangers from Christ and from his grace. May they see the beauty of Christ today in the Word, one who is altogether lovely, full of compassion and kindness and power. O Lord God, draw souls to Christ today. Bless in the outreach now. Bless our brother Paul as he preaches in Upper Darby this afternoon. May your hand be upon us throughout this day. May we know your presence tonight as we come back together round the Word. O eternal God, be our refuge as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.